Judges chapter 18. Judges chapter 18. And we're going to look together at a continuation, really, of the story from chapter 17. So, if you remember, chapter 17 and following in Judges are kind of an appendix to the book. They're really not chronological or, you know, within the flow of, you know, the stories of the judges. It's just stories that have been kind of added on at the end from the time of the judges. And they kind of point us to the fact that they're, because it says it over and over, there was no king in Israel at that time. And pretty much everyone did what they wanted to do. And it was a problem. And so it's preparing us, because from Judges we move into 1 Samuel and we move to the first king, right? Yeah, okay. All right, good. So, chapter 17, we saw a man from Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim, whose name was Micah. And if you remember Micah, he stole some money from his mother. His mother ended up giving it. When he brought it and gave it back to her, she gave him a portion, and he took it and made some images, some gods, idols. And they made a little shrine, and about that time here came a Levite. And he was so happy to have a Levite, he thought, wow, why don't you come? You can be our family priest. And this will be great. This will be better than my lucky rabbit's foot. And we'll just have everything, all the bases covered. And so they installed him. They had a priestly ephod, a garment that was a priestly garment made. And so they were all set up there. And that's kind of where we are. But in chapter 18, we inject a new element into the story. And that is the tribe of Dan. And so let's just do this as a little bit of background before we read the text. Dan had been given their allotment of land along with all the other tribes. When they came into the land, the book of Joshua tells us, I think it's chapter 19, gives us the way that the different tribes were allotted for different areas, and Dan had been given its area. Okay. The problem with that is that we read in Judges chapter 1, and you can just listen if you'd rather, but you can turn over. Chapter 1, verse 34 is talking about how the tribes had trouble. They didn't drive out the peoples that they were supposed to. They didn't have the victory over in the land, the areas that they'd been given. And so in chapter 1, verse 34, it says, "And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down into the valley." And so what happened is that the Danites, if you will, ran into considerable opposition from the Amorites. And the Amorites would not yield, they could not defeat the Amorites in battle. Now, we don't know, exactly what they tried. And so here's a part of this that I think we need to say up front. When God gives you something, you need to lay claim to it. And sometimes the promises, the blessings that God gives come with opposition. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's hard. And the easiest thing is to go and find something easier. And that's exactly what they did. But that's not never God's best. It's never God's best. So, let's go back. Judges 18. Let's read this chapter together. It's a little bit lengthy, so if you want to stand, that's fine. If not, that's perfectly fine. Whatever you want to do, but if you want to stand, that's fine. Just however you want to do it is great with me. But let's read chapter 18 of Judges. "In those days there was no king in Israel. And in those days the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in. For unto that day, all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. And the children of Dan sent of their family 5 men from their coast, men of valor, from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said unto them, Go, search the land, who when they came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodged there. When they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite. And they turned in thither and said unto him, Who brought thee hither? And what makest thou in this place? And what hast thou here? And he said unto them, Thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I am his priest. And they said unto him, Ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we go shall be prosperous. And the priest said unto them, Go in peace. Before the Lord is your way wherein ye go. Then the 5 men departed and came to Laish and saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure, and there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything. And they were far from the Zidonians and had no business with any man. And they came unto their brethren, to Zorah and Eshtaol, and their brethren said unto them, What say ye? And they said, Arise, that we may go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And are ye still? Be not slothful to go and to enter to possess the land. When ye go, ye shall come unto a people secure and to a large land, for God hath given it into your hands, a place where there is no want of anything that is in the earth. And there from thence of the family of the Danites, out of Zorah and out of Eshtaol, 600 men appointed with weapons of war. And they went up and pitched in Kiriath Jearim in Judah. Wherefore they called that place Mahana Dan, or the camp of Dan, unto this day. Behold, it is beyond Kiriath Jearim. And they passed thence unto Mount Ephraim and came into the house of Micah. Then answered the 5 men that went to spy out the country of Laish and said unto their brethren, Do ye know that there is in these houses an ephod and teraphim and a graven image and a molten image? Now therefore consider what ye have to do. And they turned thitherward and came to the house of the young man, the Levite, even unto the house of Micah, and saluted him. And the 600 men appointed with their weapons of war, which were of the children of Dan, stood by the entering of the gate. And the 5 men that went to spy out the land went up and came in thither and took the graven image and the ephod and the teraphim and the molten image, and the priest stood in the entering of the gate with the 600 men that were appointed with weapons of war. And these went into Micah's house and fetched the carved image, the ephod and the teraphim and the molten image. Then said the priest unto them, What do ye? And they said unto him, Hold thy peace. Lay thine hand upon thy mouth, and go with us, and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto a tribe and a family in Israel? And the priest's heart was glad. And he took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image and went in the midst of the people. So they turned and departed and put the little ones and the cattle and the carriage before them. And when they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men that were in the houses near to Micah's house were gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they cried unto the children of Dan, and they turned their faces and said unto Micah, What aileth thee that thou comest with such a company? And he said, Ye have taken away my gods which I made, and the priest, and ye are gone away. And what have I more? And what is this that ye say unto me, What aileth thee? And the children of Dan said unto him, Let not thy voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows run upon thee, and thou lose thy life with the lives of thy household. And the children of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back into his house. And they took the things which Micah had made, and the priest which he had, and came unto Laish, unto a people that were quiet and secure. And they smote them with the edge of the sword and burnt the city with fire. And there was no deliverer, because it was far from Zidon. And they had no business with any man. And it was in the valley that lieth by Beth-Rehob. And they built a city and dwelt there. And they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born unto Israel. Howbeit the name of the city was Laish at the first. And the children of Dan set up the graven image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. And they set them up Micah's graven image, which he made, all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, help us to understand the story. But Lord, help us to grasp the truth of what we need, Lord, in order to live our lives for you and to honor you. And Father, I just thank you so much for each one here tonight. Bless them. Speak to their hearts. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, so Dan had looked around and they had decided we're going to try to find a better place. Now, you know, it could be that if they had sought the Lord and said, God, where can we go? What can we do? How can we find a home? That God, you know, could have given them this place. I don't know. But ended up, they went 100 miles. Their allotment of land was down toward the southern part of Israel. And they went all the way up into the northernmost part. In fact, almost out of Israel. And you know, they were, to me, what I read in that is they were willing to quit on what God had allotted to them in search of something easier and better. Well, it's a bit of a trap, because what ends up happening is really not a good thing at all in terms of the spiritual outcome of this story and the spiritual outcome of the Danite tribe. So, well, we see here, first of all, they appointed spies. They sent 5 spies. Now, that's been kind of a common theme. We've seen that. They sent 12 spies into the land. Moses sent 12, and then Joshua sent men into the land. How many did he send into to Jericho? I was going to say 2, but it wasn't as many. I was 2 or 3. It was a smaller number. Okay, well, that may be right. You may be right. So anyway, that's kind of been a, you know, there's been a precedent for that. That's been done. And so they select 5 men and they send them out to search a place. Well, now, first of all, they go 100 miles. I mean, this is quite a search. You don't just walk 100 miles. You know, I mean, you obviously can, but it takes a while, and it's a challenge. And plus, they were having to, no doubt, search and look for what they thought might be something that would fit. So, you know, they're given this job. Well, they come to Mount Ephraim. They come to the house of Micah. And they hear the voice of the Levite. Now, whether they knew the Levite personally or whether his accent said, oh, he's from back home, you know, that could be. Either way, they go to the priest and they say, what are you doing here? How did you get here? Why are you here? And so the priest says, well, Micah's hired me. He's paying me 10 shekels or 10, you know, coins, silver coins a year to be his priest. And I, you know, get to eat and have a place to live. And, you know, I got a job. And a job is, you know, it's a pretty good thing. So he was, you know, explaining all that, and they said, okay. But they also saw, you know, he had the priestly ephod, the garment. They had the images set up in the shrine. And folks, you know, what we talked about this morning is that empty thoughts lead to empty lives. And that's exactly what we're seeing here, because Micah and his family, they are trying to find something to substitute for God. And they've got these images that they've created. They've got these images they've made, and they are bowing down and worshiping and praying to these images and calling them gods. And they were not gods at all. They were you know, there was nothing there. But that's what happens when we begin to turn away from the truth of who God is. When we begin to reject the knowledge of God, catastrophic things are going to happen. And we saw it this morning. We saw in the passage in Romans 1, we saw the way that that works, how it begins with a philosophical problem, but it moves to a moral problem, and it moves to an intellectual problem, and then it moves finally to a religious problem, which is idolatry. Well, so here is Micah. He's got his setup, and he's pretty happy. He's pretty happy with it. I mean, look, there's a lot of people out here who are doing their thing, and honestly, they're pretty satisfied. You know? They're living their life the way they want to live it. They're doing what they want to do, how they want to do it. And, well, the only problem is that when we miss what God has for us, that's not a small thing. That's not a minor thing. It's an enormous thing. And the greatest task we have as believers is to find the will of God and to serve Him, to love Him, to know Him, to worship Him. These people had settled for a poor substitute for God. And that still happens today. We still have that today. And the dangers, the temptations are there even for us today. So, So the five men, they search out the land. They find this city called Laish. It was a Zidonian. Sidon, which would be Syrian. It was a Syrian city, but it was separated. The Mount Hermon on one side was separating it from Sidon, and it was separated from the Phoenician cities by other things. And so it was kind of isolated. And it says here that they didn't have a magistrate. They didn't have, you know, a strong leader. They didn't have someone to, you know, to be vigilant and protect them. They had no treaties with other cities or kingdoms. They were vulnerable. And the spies found this place and they saw it and they thought, wow, this is a good place. This has everything we need. Plus, it has the benefit that we can come in here, we can take it without bringing other groups against us. And that was a constant in this fighting because the Amorites, they had their allies with this king and that king. And so when one would go to war, they'd pull in these kings. And before you know it, you've got a big thing going. And so this was just ideal. They go back to Zorah and Eshtel, verse 8, and they give the report. Say, boy, this is a good land. We can do this. Don't be slothful. Get up and go. Let's possess this land. And so that's what they do. They make their journey. 600 chosen men, warriors, fighters, armed for war, and they make their way. And as they go, they stay very near to the house of Micah. And while they're there, the five spies, who obviously are guiding them and leading them through, the five spies say, oh, by the way, did you know over here in this house over here, it was kind of an interesting thing. We ran into a guy who's a Levite, and he's serving as a priest for this family. And they have these gods, and they have, you know, kind of a pretty cool setup over there. And so they said, what do you think we ought to do? And ends up they go to the house of Micah. They take the gods, the images. They take the ephod, and they take the priest. You know, they proposition the priest. They say, look, you're working for this guy. Come work for us. Why be a priest of the family here when you can be a priest to our whole tribe? And he's like, whoa, promotion. Might be a raise in this somewhere. And so he says, sure, I'm game. I'm up for it. Let's go. And so they take off. Now, if you'll notice, the one thing that they did when they left is when they left, they put their children, their women, and their baggage and all those things in front of them. Because they knew that there might be some repercussions here. And, you know, and it's interesting, when they were at the house of Micah, it says a couple different places there, the 600 armed men stood, you know, the 600 armed men, you know, it just kind of keeps emphasizing. And you know, that's a pretty formidable force for, you know, most households. Couldn't stand up against that. But Micah gathers his neighbors and whoever he can, and they come after them. And there's a bit of a confrontation. Now, here's the interesting thing. They go after verse 18. They fetch the images, and then verse 22. The men near to Micah's house were gathered together. They overtook the children of Dan, and they cried unto the children of Dan. And so the 600 armed men turn. And they face Micah and his neighbors, his friends, his whoever he's gathered to come and to defend himself or to try to take back his stuff. And they say to Micah, "What aileth thee? What's wrong with you?" What's that? "What's your problem?" Yeah, that's a pretty good way to say it today. "What's your problem? Come on. You're coming after us like this. What's the deal?" Well, they knew exactly what the deal was. But, you know, so Micah begins to answer. I mean, I'm sure this is kind of an awkward moment because he realizes pretty quickly here he's outnumbered. He's outgunned. He doesn't really have a shot here, but he's, you know, got to at least try. He says, "You've taken..." Now notice verse 24. This is incredible. He said, "You've taken away my gods, which I made." "You've taken away my gods and the priest." I mean, added insult to injury. If you just left the priest, you know, we wouldn't have to resort to the rabbit's foot again. Hopefully they didn't take his rabbit's foot. I'm joking. "And you're gone away." But then notice this next statement. "And what have I more?" What else do I have? "You've taken my gods. What else do I have?" Well, I mean, I think we can look at that and just shake our head and think, wow, if your gods can be taken like that, that's amazing. You know, I saw this past week in China, there have been efforts to stop some of the church growth and they've been destroying some church buildings over there, and one of the Christians was killed this past week by a bulldozer it was kind of like Tiananmen Square, if you remember that vivid picture of that protester in Tiananmen Square when the tanks were coming down through there, and he stood there and he was going to And the tank tried to go around him, and he stepped in front of the tank. And he was going to stop the tank. And, you know, he did, at least for the short term. You know, it didn't end well for the protesters. But in this case, the bulldozer was there to bulldoze the building, and the man was, you know, trying to stop it, and he lost his life. But he's kind of become a symbol for the Christians in China. Because, number one, you can't take away our God. You could come bulldoze this building, but you can't take away our God. You can take away our rights to have church, to meet together publicly. You could throw us all in jail. You could put us in chains. You could do whatever. You could kill us, but you can't take away our God. We have something that is far greater, and it's just on one level it's funny, but on the other level it's heartbreaking that this man says, "You've taken my gods, which I made." You've stolen my gods. And what else do I have? Nothing. And he had nothing when he had the gods. Now, you know, probably, my guess is he went back to his house and he made him some new gods. Maybe he stole some more money from his mother. I don't know, you know, what he did. But he no doubt found another substitute for God. Well, it's just interesting. God is there. He's available. He's the God of Israel. He's the God of these people. Why are they not turning to Him? Why are they resorting to such foolish measures? Well, what else do I have? If you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you have everything. And so you can live securely, because anything that we own, anything that we can hold in our hand, can be taken from us. But what you hold in your heart can never be taken from you. And so, you know, I think one of the things that strikes me here is just that people will go to such lengths to find something to pour themselves into. And, you know, today people will do the same thing. It might be Little League. I've got a cousin who is a great young man. He and his wife, they have two boys. And they're nice people. And they're good people. They would do anything for you if they liked you. Well, I mean, there are some limitations on that probably, but, you know, good folks, and Sean and Lisa, and they live up near Mom, and they're great to her, and they're a blessing, and it's a, you know, it's really good, but, boy, they pour themselves into baseball and whatever other sports the boys play. I mean, it's huge, and they spend a lot of time, a lot of money, a lot of effort on baseball. And baseball's not bad. It's not evil. It's not wrong. It's a good sport. It's a great thing. But it can't be the God of our life. It just can't be. Because baseball can be taken away from you. You can lose baseball. That's really the test of what we worship. You know, if what you worship can be taken away from you, you're worshiping something that is an idol. You're worshiping something that is far short of what God would have us to worship He Himself. So it's just interesting. Well, all right, so they move on from there. The confrontation ends pretty quickly with Micah, because Micah realizes he doesn't have any ability to attack and take his gods back. I'm kind of reminded of Jerubbaal. Remember when Gideon took his father's oxen and sacrificed them, tore down the altars to Baal and destroyed the altars to Baal. And the next day, you know, he did it at night because he was afraid. But he did it, and the next day the men of the town came and they were going to kill him. And his dad says, "Well, let Baal contend. If Baal is a god, let him." Now it was his father's altars, so, you know, but at least he did stand up here and say this. But Jerubbaal is, "Let Baal contend." So they called Gideon Jerubbaal after that. And folks, if these are his gods, let them contend. Let them do the, you know, why are you having to do all this work for your gods? Why, you know, your gods can't walk, they can't move, they can't answer, they can't speak, they can't. What kind of God is that? Okay, anyway. So, the people of Dan move on to Laish. They come there. It's called Leshem, I think, in Joshua 19. The story is told a little bit there of the place that they went. It's called Leshem there. But they went to Laish. They struck it. They destroyed the people. They burned the town and they built a new town. They called it Dan. But here's the problem. They were looking for a new home. They were looking for a place. But they took the gods of Micah. They took this priest who was actually a grandson of Moses. He was son of Gershom. He was a grandson of Moses. I mean, the Red Sea Moses, you know? I saw a cartoon the other day of Moses and this other guy, and they were fishing. They had their fishing poles, and the other guy says, "Moses, stop that." And he looked, and the water is you know, it's just splitting wide open in front of the other guy, and he's trying to fish. Anyway, was Moses, his grandson. And Moses, you know, the priesthood was not passed down through Moses. It was passed down through Aaron, his brother. The other Levites all had jobs relating to the tabernacle and then later on relating to the temple, but they were not priests. It was very particular. God had set apart the family of Aaron for the priest. And so Jonathan was a Levite, but he shouldn't have been where he was. All through this story, we find them taking spiritual shortcuts and trying to use whatever means they can in order to somehow get by or get ahead. And folks, I just want to say to you, what happens with Dan from here on is not good. If you remember your Old Testament history, when Solomon died and his son Rehoboam was made king, okay, 10 of the tribes split off from Rehoboam's rule because he was very harsh and very unwise in the way he was trying to govern. And the people said, "Well, we don't have any part with that." And so they split. 10 tribes of the northern tribes split off. And when Jeroboam, who became king of the 10 tribes, when he established his kingship, what he did is he set up altars. He set up idols. And he set them in two places. He set them near Bethel, I think, was one in the south, in the far south. And the other was in the far north at Dan. Because he didn't want the people going back to Jerusalem to worship. And so he set up idols and he said, "These are your gods. Come to these places to worship." And Dan became a place of idolatry. And it's interesting because when you read in the Revelation, of the listing of the tribes in Revelation, Dan is not mentioned. Dan does not make that cut. Levi is back in the list. Now, Ephraim also doesn't make the cut, if you're just in case you're wondering about that. And Joseph is listed instead of Ephraim. But anyway, some people have called the tribe of Dan the Judas Iscariot of the 12 tribes because they turned away from the Lord. Well, what we see here in Judges is a time when they had very little leadership. You know, even when Samson was judging Israel, they had very little leadership. You know, he was mostly chasing skirts. He was mostly looking for women. And, you know, he never built an army. He never defended Israel. He never defeated the enemies. It was more about him. And they didn't have a king. And it says over and over, it says that every man did what was right in his own eyes. And folks, that's kind of where we are moving today in our country in some ways. We're kind of coming to the place where everybody's just kind of doing their own thing. And our understanding of the gospel and of the Lord, of the Bible, is becoming less all the time as a people. And we need to pray that the knowledge of God will fill this land. I was walking across the yard the other day and it just rained, and I thought again about that that word that we've used in praying is saturate. We need to ask God to saturate this land, to fill it with His presence and His power, so that people understand there is a God. And He loves us. You know, it's not that, well, there's a God, boy, are you in trouble. No, there's a God, and He's for you. He loves you. And, boy, people are running as hard as they can the other direction. We just need to live our lives as holy and godly believers, trusting the Lord Jesus and asking Him to use us to touch some heart out here. So, we're going to close with that. We're going to have a moment of prayer, though, and seeking the Lord, praying for our own lives, that we'll not have anything that is an idol, something that we put in place of the Lord. Because anything you substitute, anything you put before God, that becomes your idol. You know, it could even be your family. You know, we're family oriented. We love our families. We you know, that, and it's good. Families are great. But we always want to put the Lord before our family. And, you know, that's not a problem when you actually do that, because you won't slight your family at all. If anything, you will love your family more, and you'll have more to give them when you put the Lord first. The same in your marriage. You know, when you're walking with Jesus and you're loving your wife or your husband, but you're putting the Lord first, man, so much better. Well, it's true in every area of life. So let's pray and ask God to reveal to us if there's anything that we've allowed to take a priority that it should not. And then, as you deal with that, or after you've dealt with that, ask God to touch this land, this nation of ours. And draw men and women and young people and boys and girls to Christ. So let's bow. Father, in this moment, we're grateful and thankful to You for every blessing, every way that You meet our needs. Lord, You are faithful. We ask tonight that You'd help us. Father, if there's anything that we have allowed to take priority over You, before You, Lord, show us that. Help us to see it. Lord, help us to turn away from that. Help us to put it into the proper order. Lord, if it's something evil, God, help us to forsake it. But God, if it's something that's good, help us to put it into the correct position so that You can bless. Lord, deal with our hearts and help us to humble ourselves before You in this moment.